Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, Happy New Year, everybody. We're starting a new series called Life Foundations. At least for part of this series, we're going to do more of our worship as a response to these individual messages than doing like 20, 25 minutes up front. And we're still going to be about the same length of time. There'll be plenty of time for you both to wait on the Lord as well as to go get more coffee and hang with each other. This is supposed to be a spiritual recharge night, these Wednesday nights, and we hope you find it that. It's just great to see all of you this evening. We're beginning a series tonight entitled Life Foundations. It's going to be a six-week series about, as we start this new year, about core things that we need to be paying attention to in our lives personally. I wouldn't call these New Year's resolutions. I call these life foundational commitments. And they come out of a spiritual journey that the Lord took me on a number of years ago. And I'm going to be sharing you the fruit of that. And it was based on a verse of scripture I was reading out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's actually the very last verse of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it's verse 16, and Paul is, of course, coaching Pastor Timothy. He was leading a very large church in Ephesus. And he says to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch your life and doctrine closely. And then a strong verb, persevere in those two things, your life and doctrine, and watching them closely. Because if you do, this is an interesting statement, if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I know I've read that many times, but a number of years ago, I really noticed it. It really impacted me. But in fact, I spent a whole part of a day just laboring over that. And what caught my attention, of course, was you're going to save yourself and your hearers. I said, Lord, and whatever you've called me to, I would like to survive it. Yeah. And I like the people who are a part of whatever you call me to. For Timothy, it's the people in his church. You know, it'd be good if they kind of survived this as well. And so he said, what you need to do is pay close attention to your life and your doctrine. So as I got going, I started asking myself, instead of doctrine, because he was a preacher, I just substituted his task as a spiritual leader. I thought, what if I took those two categories, my life and my task? And what if the engineer in me kicked in and I reduced everything I believe that I need to pay attention to in my life and everything that I need to pay attention to in terms of my leadership task? And I reduced it down to 7 two-word phrases. Seven's fairly holy, right? And two is fairly short. That works both of those together real well, holy and short. I thought, what if I could reduce them down to 7 two-word phrases that I could actually put on a business card and keep in front of me all the time? So that's what I did. And I put a stack of these. You'll find them just behind. I think they disappeared in that box over there. But there's a stack of them. Maybe even some of you had them handed to you. I don't know. But if you want to pick one up, you can. And on the left-hand side of this business card, it says, my life, and then my 7 two-word phrases. Today, know God. Next week, pursue integrity. We'll talk about be yourself, own responsibility, embrace change, love learning, live joyfully. That's what I want to unpack. We're going to do it in 6 weeks. So I'm going to combine the last two in 1 week. The right-hand side, my task, that would be my philosophy of ministry. That's not really what we're talking about in this series. But I do tell leaders all the time, who you are will take you much farther than anything you do in terms of your influence. And I decided to take Paul seriously here and figure out what do I need to pay close attention to in my life if I'm going to survive this and people who are exposed to the influence of my life can hopefully thrive. What's it going to take? And I want to just from the outset, I'll remind you as we go through the series, just from the outset, I'm going to be presumptuous enough to give you my list of what I need to pay close attention to in my life ongoingly. That'll be my list, and I think it'll probably have application to most of us at some level, but I want to challenge you sometime in the next 2 months to sit down for 2 hours with the scriptures and a pen and paper or your or an electronic device, and I'd like you to come up with your own list, because these represent my vulnerabilities, and they're not necessarily your vulnerabilities. But what are the things that you have to constantly keep your eye on in your own life? When Paul says, pay close attention to your life, what would that need to mean for you? And maybe develop your own list. I found this list really durable, maybe because I'm still working on every one of them. But they're the things that if I don't pay attention to these things, then things slip in my life. So that's going to be the journey. Is that all right? I'm gonna walk you through my journey, give you, for instance, with every one of these, I've written what I call a diagnostic question, just to keep torturing myself with, to keep my feet to the fire, and we'll see that first one tonight. Tonight, we're going to talk about number one. I do hope whatever your list is, that probably number one will be number one on your life, your list too, that I need to be a person who knows God. Here's my diagnostic question for know God. If ministry activities and relationships were taken from me, would I still have a personal growing relationship with Jesus Christ? And it's very easy in a vacuum when you've got relationships and you even feel fulfilled, you're using your ministry gifts, God's using you. That's the hardest time to answer that question, because you will assume the question's yes. But it can be so subtle that our work for God and our relationship with the people of God can start taking place, the place of our walk with God. There's lots of overlap. But here's the life challenge for me. I want to live so that my spirituality and my love and relationship and fellowship with Jesus is not dependent on me being a pastor. Being a pastor puts good spiritual pressure on me and makes me lean on the Lord, but I don't want it to be that. And no matter what you're doing, you're in volunteer ministry, or even your working life is a fulfillment of God's call on your life, but to have activity replace intimacy, to have my work for Jesus replace my walk with Jesus, that's where I don't want to go. Now, way back over a year ago on a Sunday morning, I showed you a diagram that a friend of mine whose discipleship materials I'd used for many years as a university pastor, his name's Chuck Miller. Chuck and I got to know him when I lived in Southern California. And he was just a gracious guy, really made an investment in my life. We're sitting in a restaurant one day, and he pulls out a napkin, and he draws three circles. Here they are. He said, Jim, it's like this. This is everything. And he helped me so much. This was years ago. And it's the lens still that I look at everything through. Three circles. The middle circle, ignore the arrow right now. The middle circle is Christ. That's Christ. That's at the heart of everything. The next circle, around the middle circle, you could write the words, the people of Christ, in there. And then the third circle, around those inner two circles, is the work of Christ. He wrote that out for me, and he said, Jim, here's the challenge to your life. And then he drew that arrow. He said, many people start the arrow in one of the other two circles. Their Christian life becomes just being busier than they used to be. The heart of their Christian life is being busier than they used to be. For many people, it's just feeling guiltier than they used to be. After all, I walk with Jesus now, so I should be perpetually guilty, right? Wrong. But that's what the Christian life is for many people. For some people, it's just, I find myself much more critical. I'm just more judgmental because I know the standards now and nobody's meeting them as far as I can tell. And so for some people, the art of Christianity is just, they're just more judgmental than they've ever been before. I mean, all these kind of things can or the heart of Christianity is just, you know, all these wonderful people I get to hang out with. And the heart of Christianity is because we've got a gospel Christian subculture in America, which is great. You can lose yourself. You're only around Christians. You know, and you can turn on the radio driving home and listen to gospel music, and you only read Christian books and everything. You can get caught in this bubble, and yet even all the trappings of Christian lifestyle are not the starting point. And I'll never forget him saying to me, he'd say it to me over and over, Jim, the heart of Christianity is intimacy with Jesus. That's it. In fact, we're going to put that on the screen. The heart of Christianity is a lifestyle of intimacy with Christ. That's it. It's not being busier than you were. It's not being a little more moral than you used to be. The heart, not the heart of it. And some people, when you start on the outside, When the arrow of your Christian life originates in circle three, your activity, then, when you finally burn out, when you get frustrated or ministry opportunities taken away from you, then how do you feel about yourself? Some people, the arrow starts in two, and they kind of root themselves in that circle two reality. Like, I have my Christian friends, and we never pray through on things ourselves. We always pick up the phone and get somebody to be a support when we're going through a hard time. It's just like that becomes the center. Our activity, our relationships become the center of it all. But what God wants to do with time is to get that, the beginning of that arrow, into that middle center so that you are living out. And then as Chuck said to me, he said, out of intimacy with Christ, and then connection with others in the body of Christ, because the arrow goes through those other circles, out of intimacy with Christ, and then connection with others in the body of Christ, then we together, as the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, can then do the work of God. But when you get that order reversed, eventually you burn out, or you get frustrated, because you've missed the heart of joy, the heart of freedom, the heart where the pressure can be on God and not on you. And it's because you're living a lifestyle that's not really connected to even your Christian friends and what you do for the Lord. There is a secret life with God that I believe every one of us need. The closest person in my life to me is sitting right down here, my wife Sandy. But there's a secret part of my relationship with God that she can't substitute for me. And there is just something. And I watch her seek God every morning and spend time in the Word and prayer. And you're fortunate if you're on Sandy's prayer list and all these things. But you know what? It all starts lifestyle of intimacy with Jesus Christ. It's got to start in the middle. You may come to Christ through the influence of other people. I know people who've come to Christ because they started, helping out. I talked to a guy recently who said, I was a non-Christian, but I went on a missions trip with the church. And that's how I got exposed to the gospel. So sometimes you start circle three, that brings you to the gospel. Sometimes Christian friends bring you to the gospel. But ultimately, once you start this Christian journey following Jesus, everything has to start being centered out of that one thing, intimacy with Jesus. So that's why I ask myself that question. If ministry activities or relationships were taken away from me, would I still have a growing, personal, thriving relationship with you? But I still just flat out love Jesus. I don't want to love leading more than I love Jesus. I don't even love anybody more than I love Jesus. And so you keep nurturing that. Look at the power of this in John 15, verse 7, of a Jesus-embedded life. In John 15, these are the words of Jesus. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. In other words, everything in circle two, circle three, and the world we influence beyond that, all of that flows out of abiding in Jesus and his word abiding in you. So that's the center stuff. And look what Paul said, the great apostle, in in Philippians 3. Even this guy, who was rather much a spiritual hero, he just said in verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul does a real favor for us. He pulls the curtains back on the heart of knowing Jesus. Usually you only hear about, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. But he says, we are really going to walk with the Lord, we know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And when it comes, you say, well, how do I build intimacy with Jesus? I'm going to give you, just close in a couple of minutes with some spiritual practices. But all of those just simply surround these two realities. You have to know something about his dying and participating in his suffering, and you need to know something about his resurrection and participating in his living. These two things seem to be at the heart of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to know him. And thankfully, he just doesn't stop there. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he does pull the curtain back. And that means you live in two realities. He talks about death. And I think death means, for us, if I could just say, instead of suffering, it's participating in personal brokenness. It's a place of personal brokenness. I want to tell you, you'll never know Jesus deeply until he's really brought you to the end of yourself. It's a dangerous prayer to say, Lord, I want to walk in intimacy with you. Remember when Jesus multiplied and fed the 5,000, right? He took the loaves, he blessed it, I want to be blessed, and he multiplied it, right? And I want my influence to be multiplied, except we skipped one part. He broke it. Wouldn't it be great to skip that part? But there is something of self-sufficiency, self-will, self-denial. I mean, all self-will, self-dependence, self-sufficiency, sin, secret things that ought not to be in our lives. At some point, all these things need to be marched to the cross. And you will probably not have a depth of intimacy with Jesus until you have experienced the crucifying suffering of being unimpressed with yourself, of allowing the Lord to break you, not just bless you, but break you before he multiplies you. And it's in that brokenness that we sometimes experience the greatest depth with God. I think when you're just blessed all the time, it's easy just to get spoiled. I mean, it's not the stuff that drives you deeper. But it's when you experience suffering, when you're having to pay a price to follow Jesus, when you're participating in the fellowship of his sufferings, when God's humbling you you come to the end of yourself and you know you just don't have what it takes and you don't know how to go forward. I mean, those are the times where you're most vulnerable to intimacy with Jesus. There's this place of brokenness, of suffering, and of loss. And when those things are never in our lives, you know, partly because we live in such a bless-me fixated church culture, when those things are never in your lives, you will never come to true depth in intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy in any relationship requires vulnerability and honesty and all of these things that are normally fairly threatening to all of us. But Paul says, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, as well as, then he talks about resurrection. If death is the place of personal brokenness, resurrection's the place of spirit fullness. And that's why we're just hungry for God. And you never stop being hungry for God and saying, God, my brokenness makes me constantly aware of I need him. I had lunch with a guy who God's using in different parts of the world. And he sat across the table with me and he said, how do you stay resilient? And I'm not sure I knew how to answer his question. How do you stay resilient? And I just said, I just am not very impressed with myself, and I try to live in the constant awareness of my weakness and how much I need him. I mean, I just authentically, genuinely, usually feel desperate for God. Because, you know what, I just can't do this myself. And brokenness, I mean, God's taken me through my own breaking seasons. You learn to walk in pace with that. And on the other hand, I just am hungry for the Holy Spirit. And I think if you just stay humble and unimpressed and with yourself and live in that deep day-by-day sense of how much you need God, and at the same time, you are just hungry for resurrection power. Just humble for resurrection power. Where there's no death to self, there's no need for resurrection, right? But when we die to ourselves, when we die to sin, when we die to self-sufficiency, when we die to self-will, when we die to that sense that together and you're desperate for God, then how God loves to answer the prayer, Lord, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Okay. So here as we close our four spiritual practices. First of all, I encourage you to absorb Scripture. God's Spirit and His Word always work together. I didn't say read Scripture, meditate Scripture, memorize Scripture, study Scripture, because there's all kinds of ways. I'm just saying absorb Scripture. I mean, how are you getting the Word of God into your life? If you abide in me, my Word abides in you. God's Spirit and His Word will always work together. And sometimes when I don't feel like praying, when I don't feel spiritual, go to the Word, just spend some time in the Word, and watch the things of God start becoming clear, real to you. Secondly, embrace your weakness, okay? Practice repentance. That's the next one. Practice repentance. I don't mean practice like practice football or practice piano. Like, well, I'm going to practice repentance till I get good at it. No. I mean practice more in the sense that a doctor has a practice, right? It's what they do. It's just part of your life, repentance. Not just prayer requests, not just singing worship songs, but repentance. It's the door opener. I mean, whenever you see little things that are distracting, getting in the way of your spiritual life, sometimes I'll just lie on the ground. I just say, oh, God, forgive me, you know, and I'm not matching up. But learning to repent, it could be a lost art for some of us. But repentance partly helps keep you positioned. It keeps you in touch. And then the next one is to embrace your weakness. Sometimes when I'm just spending time with the Lord or just trying to walk with him through the day, Paul says, I boast about my weaknesses. Well, I don't go that far, but, you know, I mean, there's just that sense of not needing to be impressive. You just walk in a constant sense of, you know, the spotlight's not on me, it's on him, and I can't do this, but he can. I mean, it's not having bad self-esteem or anything. But we fight our weaknesses. Our weaknesses are our threat. Our weaknesses mean, you know, our jeopardize. But I encourage you to embrace weakness in your life. Because Paul does say, after saying, you know, I boast of my weaknesses, because he said, I've learned this, that where I'm weak, he's strong. And again, intimacy with Jesus doesn't come without the suffering brokenness part. And I find I can walk in a sense of deepening relationship with God is if I just embrace my weakness. Hey, God knows my weaknesses, so I might as well admit them and just embrace them and say, God, you know, embrace sin, but you say, God, you know, I'm weak. I don't know that I can step up to everything you've called me to do, but I'm dependent on you. And God always says, if you just need me and you just give place to me, I know how to come. And then the fourth practice would be what I call praying relationally. Praying relationally. Not just praying when you pray a prayer list, but praying as if you're in a relationship with him. The issue is not performing for God. The issue is not shopping with God, which a prayer list is, and there's a right place because you have not, because you ask not. But there's got to be more than prayer lists. There's got to be more than just singing somebody else's worship songs. There's got to be that place where you just spend time with Him, and it's not, God, use me. It's not, Lord, give me this. It's just the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's praying relationally. If I'm talking relationally to my wife, I'm not constantly asking her for things. We're just talking about what's on our hearts. And just tell Him how much you love Him. And just worship Him in your own words. And sometimes I like to pace and just pray in tongues. Just pray in the Spirit. And you know, once in a while I'll feel guilty. Well, I'm not keeping up to my prayer list. Sometimes you just need time with the Lord that's just relational, period. He just wants us to abide in Him, and His words abide in us. And here's the promise. It's our last verse. It's found way back in Jeremiah 29. Remember 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. Well, this just comes a few verses later. It's actually Jeremiah, same chapter. It's Jeremiah 29 in verse 13, two verses later. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then that would be good enough for most of us, right? But God takes it one step further. And I will be found by you. Here's the bottom line of it all. He's findable. You can walk in intimacy with Jesus. You're going to have to embrace brokenness, and you're going to have to embrace spirit-filledness. But you can walk in intimacy with Jesus because He said, I'm going to let myself be found by you. And if you do seek me with all your heart, you will find me. So that's why that was first on my list. I got to watch my heart. Paul said, pay close attention to your life. I definitely don't want to miss it at this point. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and even the fellowship of His sufferings, if that's what it takes to go deep with Him.